We often hear, maybe on the TV or read in a magazine, where there are a lot of numbers put out. One in five people is going to have this happen to them. One in 10, one out of 50, this is going to happen to them. Something you usually don't see is one out of one person's is going to die. You just don't see that statistic put out there. We are all going to die, and we don't like to be reminded of that, but that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. Before we get into the lesson, though, I want to welcome everyone. We have visitors with us this morning. Todd, it's good to see you with us. It's been a good month. It's been a good week. We had an excellent gospel meeting. I think everyone was encouraged and built up. I put Brother David's address on the bulletin board in case anybody would like to send him a personal thank you for coming. Yesterday we had a great nursing home service, and one of the ways I gauged that too is by the number of aides, and there were three aides there yesterday that heard the message. And the one new one, she picked up a songbook and started singing right away. We need to be praying for all those contacts that we are making. It was good seeing Phil at the nursing home yesterday, and his speech and memory were really improved. We've got so much to be thankful for and praying for. One of the other things before we get in to the lesson, we always need to be talking about the Lord's church. And a couple years ago, I was talking with one of the people in town and talking about several things. And she happens to be the administrator for the New Lebanon Community Events and Information. And that goes out on Facebook to like 2,000 people that are signed up to that. Well, when I was checking what I posted for the church, because this is what I posted, 1 Chronicles 16:29-31, and then the invitation, we invite you to join us for services on Sunday. The morning lesson will be the end of Paul's life. The evening lesson will be divine forgiveness. Hope to see you Sunday. So she sees what I post on the church's page. She posted this invitation on the community page. So like 2,000 people saw the invitation to come and join us this morning. We need to be praying for those efforts that the seed will fall on a good and honest heart. We need to be praying for our website. The sermons from the meeting are posted on there already, as well as the weekly sermons. And there are people that that listen to those, and we need to be praying for that. But let's get into our lesson now. And I want us, as I mentioned, to look at the end of Paul's life. And let's start and read in chapter 4, the first five verses. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Paul is at the end of his life, and he is writing to Timothy. This reminds me also of somewhat of Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So Peter wrote some parting words as he was near the end of his life. Paul writes them also. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, I charge you. When he says, I charge you, that is urgent. That is serious. That is a command. He says that preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. When Paul charges Timothy to preach the word, you just stop and think about how many people today are preaching something other than the word. A lot of denominations this morning, they're going to be preaching politics, one thing or another, almost anything except the word. And he tells him to be ready, in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. He says, you need to be ready. What is ready? That is being prepared and being eager. And we need to be ready every day. We need to be ready for the Lord to return. We need to be ready to talk to people. And again, not ready just carrying our Bible around, but to be eager and to be prepared. He must reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What is this long-suffering? Well, he would reprove kindly. Kindly, with sympathy towards someone that he's talking to. When you think about reprove, that's to address wrong teaching with the idea of bringing the fault home to the offender. So someone has sinned. Someone has sinned. We need to bring that to their attention. They may not know that they are in sin. We need to reprove them. A rebuke, that's a bit sharper than reproving someone. And then to exhort them, we don't just tell them they're wrong. We don't stop there. We exhort them. We kindly encourage them to faithfulness. We admonish them with a tender appeal, with gentleness. We want to be gentle to those that we are talking to. So with all long-suffering and a kind, forbearing, long-suffering spirit. And he says, he gives the reason why we are to do this in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So people are not going to want to stick to the word of God. They're wanting to go off in this direction and that direction. They're going to want to get away from sound doctrine. So we need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort them and bring them back. It says, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. People are going to come to the point where they will not put up with the gospel of Christ. And that's sad. The gospel is the greatest news that there is, yet people will not put up with it. They want to hear something up. They want to hear something else. And he says the time will come. Well, has that time come? That time came a long time ago. It came back in the first century when people started departing from the simplicity of the gospel. There will always be some people that are ready to preach to people whatever they want to hear. Whatever they want to hear. And they may do that for money. They may do that for glory or fame. You see some of these televangelists that have a stadium full of people. Are they preaching the gospel truth? No, they are preaching, and one of the words that you will usually never hear in one of those sermons is the word sin. It's the word sin. They aren't going to use that because they want people to feel good. They want people to keep on living in their own desires, following after their own fleshly lust, whatever it may be, and keep sending them money. And Paul is warning Timothy, this time is going to come. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's a fable? Well, that's something that's not factual. And this is why we must hold fast to the Word of God. Because people are going to want to hear something else. They are going to want to turn to something else. And we must hold fast to the Word of God. But you be watchful in all things, verse 5, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist, this literally means a messenger of good. A messenger of good. And in that sense, we are all evangelists, where we should be messengers of the good news. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy as an evangelist, as a preacher at a location that is trying to do a work. He says, fulfill your ministry. And he says, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist in your ministry. If we are doing our work as a Christian, we are going to face afflictions. If we are standing up, sharing the gospel with others, somebody's not going to like it. Now, you don't know when things will change in this country, and they are changing, but right now, we do not face any of the things that Paul had to face. You just think about Paul. He had stripes given to him. He was often in prison. Three times he had been beaten with rods. He was stoned once. He was in perils of waters. Robbers by his own countrymen, by the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. He was often weary and in pain. He knew hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness. He knew what it meant to have the care of the churches to be weighing on his soul. He was afflicted with much. But he's letting Timothy know, and also he's letting us know, that there is no soft soldier in the Lord's army. We need to be ready to do battle where it comes. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So we are going to have hardships, and we need to be reminded of that. Now, Paul goes on in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's going to use two word pictures here in verse 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Sometimes these drink offerings were poured out on the animal sacrifice before it was sacrificed. There are a couple of different things that this can mean. It can mean that. And also, like we've looked at in Samuel, 2 Samuel 14:14, just like water being poured out of a jar, never to be drawn back up, that is what our life is like. It could also be referring to, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, just like where that water is poured out, he's about to be executed. He's about to be executed, and his departure is at hand. So he uses this figure of a drink offering. The other figure that he uses, I like this one a little bit better, is of a departing ship. The time of my departure is at hand. You think about a ship in a harbor. That ship is going to be tied up to the dock. It's going to be tied up. And then when that ship gets ready to depart, it's going to be untied, it's going to be loosed, and it's going to be able to set its course and head to its destination. And I think that's a beautiful illustration of our life. Right now, our bodies are tied up here in this world. But when death comes, our rope, if you want to call it that, is going to be loosened. We're going to be untied, and we are going to begin that journey to go home to be with the Lord. Are we prepared for that journey? Are we prepared? If we aren't prepared, that's a scary thought. If we are prepared, that's a very beautiful illustration. In verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So now he's going to use three pictures to describe his life. He uses two pictures to describe his death. Now he's going to use three to describe his life. As a fight, you think about Paul from the time he became a Christian till the time he died. He was fighting sin. He was fighting error. He was fighting with his own brethren. And it's all of us. We are in a battle. We are in the battle of good and evil. We are in the battle of trying to live for Christ in a world that is full of sin. And we should describe our life that way also. And we should be able to describe our life as a race. And as we've studied in Hebrews, the course has been set for us. It's been set by the Bible. We know how we are to run. We know what we are to run toward. And we know how we are to run. And he also says, I have kept the faith. When you think about keeping something, this is like a trust or a stewardship. You have different people that are in charge of money at a bank or investments or a trust fund that is set up. What have we been entrusted with? Well, we've been entrusted with our souls, which is the most precious thing we have. But he also says, he tells us, I have kept the faith. We have been entrusted with the faith, with the Word of God. How are we going to keep it? How are we going to handle it? When we get ready to pass from this life to the next, are we going to be able to hand down our knowledge of the Bible to our children, to our friends, in its purity and its simplicity? In verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So notice, as Paul is toward the end of his life, and he's looking out toward the other side, and through the eye of faith, he sees this glorious reward. Do we see that? Do we stop and think about that reward that is waiting for us? A crown of righteousness, a garland of victory, a symbol of royalty. Paul saw himself as a child of the king, and we should see ourselves that way also. And notice too, it's not just a reward, it's a personal reward. He says, there is laid up for me. This is a personal reward for each one of us that runs this race. And he sees the rewarder, the Lord, the righteous judge. The righteous judge. You know, Paul had this sentence of death. Who did he have this sentence of death from? It would be from an unrighteous judge. But now Paul sees this righteous judge that is going to reward him. When is he going to do that? On the day of reward. That day, back to verse 1, he will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So when Christ comes back, he is going to judge his people, and the rewards will be handed out. And notice too, this is a reward for all of Christ's people. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And again, if we love his appearing, we're going to be doing something. We're going to be working. We are going to be eagerly anticipating his return. And we are going to be busy. We're going to be busy because we do not know when his return will be. And as Paul is close to the end of his life, he's eager to see Timothy. He's eager. In verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. So Demas has gone back into the world. And here again, we see the possibility of apostasy. We aren't once saved, always saved, because Satan is going to try to lure us to go back into the world. Notice verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for the ministry. You think about Luke, Dr. Luke, that has been with him on his journeys and with him in prison when he feels all alone. And again, you see the providence of God. You see the providence of God that with all the afflictions that Paul would have been through, his traveling companion was a doctor. And he says, Mark, get Mark and bring him with you. They had had a falling out earlier on one of the missionary trips, and Mark turned and went back, and Paul didn't want to take him on the next one, but they have made things right. And he says, bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. When you look at this, this is sad. You know, one of the greatest apostles, a person that wrote so much of the New Testament, he gave up everything for Christ. And at the end of his life, where was he? He was in a cold, chilly prison asking for a coat. Asking for a coat and waiting to meet his execution. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted your words. And here again, Paul is encouraging and warning Timothy about false teachers that are out there. One by name that did him much harm. And what was Paul's attitude? Did Paul go to his deathbed wanting revenge on Alexander? He got to the end of his life and he said, the Lord will take care of him. I don't have to worry about what people have done in my life to me. If they've wronged me, the Lord will take him of him. The Lord will repay him according to his works. But you also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. We don't take vengeance into our own hands, but we need to be sober-minded and watch out for those that are trying to do harm to the Lord's work. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. may not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is a little speculation as far as being delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Some think that, as was the custom where the Romans would often feed Christians to the lions, Paul was spared death that would have been a torture like that, and instead he was going to be swiftly put to death. According to tradition, he was executed. Why didn't they crucify him? Because the Romans saw crucifixion as so hideous, such a terrible death, that a Roman citizen would not be crucified. So here we have Paul giving some words of advice to his son in the faith before he leaves the world. What advice are we giving to our family? What advice are we giving to our friends? What advice are we giving to our children before we leave this world? Do we stop and think about that, or are we just so busy? Are we so caught up every day just going through the motions? We get on that little wheel Monday morning like the little gerbil or hamster, and we're running the whole week. What are we passing on to somebody? Paul's life was so rich, and just in a few words here, he tries to get across to Timothy some very important things for him to do. I've come across a lot of, and I'm sure all of you have, words of people when they died and what was important, and I have one here. I'll just read a few sentences from this. This was from some billionaire. He had a fortune of $7 billion. He died at the age of 56 from pancreatic cancer. And again, we don't know when any of us are going to die. In other eyes, my life is the essence of success, but aside from work, I have little joy. And in the end, wealth is just a fact of life to which I am accustomed. At this moment, lying on the bed, sick and remembering all my life, I realize that all my recognition and wealth that I have is meaningless in face of imminent death. This man realizes he knows he's going to die, and that everything that he has, it means nothing. Death is staring him in the face. Everything that he has means nothing. $7 billion means nothing to him because he's going to die. He goes on to say, you can hire someone to drive a car for you, make money for you, but you cannot rent someone to carry the disease for you. One can find material things, but there is one thing that cannot be found when it is lost, and that is life. What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing? He says, whether you drive a car worth $150,000 or a car worth $5,000, the road and the distance are the same. We reach the same destination. But you just stop and think about how much people wrap themselves up just in a vehicle they drive. They both get us from this point to that point. Satan distracts us over so many things. He goes on, doesn't matter the size of your house. You live in a big house, a small house. He says, loneliness is the same. Whether you're in a small house or a large house, loneliness is the same. Do not educate your children to be rich. Educate them to be happy. So when they grow up, they will know the value of things, not the price. How many people you see, young people, and they'll talk about this or that, and they know the price of it, but they don't know the value of life. He also says, whoever loves you will never leave you. Even if he has 100 reasons to give up, he will always find one reason to hold on. He says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. He says, love the people God sent you. One day he'll need them back. This is just one man's words that he came to at the end of his life that he wanted to share with others. And we need to ask ourselves, what do we want to share with others about our life and about what is waiting out there ahead of us? Friend, if you knew that you were going to die soon, what advice would you give to others? What would it be? And again, we don't know when we're going to die. And the lesson to take away is we need to be telling people the most important things that we know while we are still alive and while we can. We need to be doing that. We may not get the opportunity. Like Paul, he had his words recorded. Peter had his words recorded. Jesus in the Gospel of John, he had his last words recorded. We need to be busy sharing the gospel with others while we have time and opportunity. And again, when we think about leaving this life, I don't see anyone in the audience that is not a Christian, but we have that beautiful picture because we know one day we are going to be released from this dock and free to set our course going home to heaven. And we need to be prepared. Friends, if you aren't prepared, make your life right this morning. If you have sin in your life, you need to confess it and repent of it and ask for the prayers. If we can assist anybody in any way being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.